Before we dive into our series here today, I just want to make a little comment on, we got this next Thursday, but last Tuesday was also kind of a notable day. I don't know if you noticed, but there was a national election, and it was huge. And some of you are happy with what happened, and some of you aren't. And here's the deal. Here's why I want to talk about this. Two weeks ago when I was speaking, I was talking about the fact that the way that we are getting managed by our money, and money's calling the shots in our society instead of people, instead of God speaking through people, we have turned from being citizens into consumers. Our value to society isn't that we're citizens contributing to what this country is about, but we're consumers keeping the wheels of commerce turning. And that's really, really sad. Now, we can do the same thing with this election. We can say, okay, there's a new person in office, we've got new people in Congress and so on, they'd better do their job. No, folks, this is a time for us to not be consumers, but for us to be citizens. It isn't Obama, it isn't the other people that we sent to Washington or are going to be at state and local roles here, it's us. Are we going to live this into the country that we were voting for or not? We are called to be the citizens here. And we need to have that vision. We know one of the big problems that we have in our government is just this infighting, this inability to move forward, the inability to even have consensus or to find compromise. And folks, I think we know, listening to Jesus, that compromise is the lowest common denominator of God's vision of what we do when we get together, including and especially with people that we don't quite agree with, is do something better than compromise. There's that synergy, this idea that we build up, we contribute to each other. I mean, Jesus did not come in this world to tell us that we know better than anyone else. That is not what Jesus' message is. And if there's some other religions or some people speaking for religion saying that's how they vote and how they see the world is that they know better than others and others should do what they want, they're not listening. I mean, if Jesus is telling us anything, Jesus is saying there's only one thing we know, and that is we do not know everything we need to know. And that you know some of what I need to know, and I know some of what you need to know. And we need to get together, and we need to get beyond what's different between us, and we have to go from tolerance to actual respect to where we actually value each other for our differences, not just for what's the same, and then we build interdependence between us to do something greater than any of us could ever do on our own, that we could ever do with our best ideas. That's what Jesus is about. That's where Jesus is leading us to. Not to be so sure about ourselves, but to always be asking the best question and be learning from each other and to building this together. So I'm glad. I hope we got great people in those offices, and I hope they do great work, and I hope we help hold them accountable for it. But most of all, I hope that we are the citizens that God has put into this world and we play that out. So let's go do that. This week, we are in our fourth week about talking about this money thing. And it's a big topic and it's an interesting one for us to have to dive into. And I'm hoping it's helpful for you. I've gotten quite a bit of feedback, particularly from people in group life groups, of how the conversations that start on Sunday morning get played out in group life, and some really powerful things are happening, and people making some decisions and figuring out some stuff around their money and their finances that they've never faced before. I'm glad that's happening. If you're not in a group life group, this is a great time to get in one. That's a great thing for your communication card. Just write, hey, can I connect with the group life group? Or talk to someone at the info table after the service, and we'll get you connected there as well. So I hope you understand why this money thing is so important for us to talk about as a church. It's kind of like this. So Chris and I and my daughter Amanda, we were in Long Island just this last week. That's why I wasn't here this last Sunday. Our oldest daughter lives on Long Island, and we went out to visit her. We got there as soon as the airports in New York opened after the hurricane, and we left just as the airports were closing again because of the nor'easter that was blowing in. Our timing was fortunate. And amazing the devastation there. What they had was mostly power out in the middle of Long Island and so on, but LIPA, Long Island Power Authority, I think the day before we left, they were reporting that they had already removed 40,000 trees from power lines. 40,000 trees from power lines. Now, here's what this is all about. Now, I'll try to make this connection for you. Trees have nothing to do with getting electricity to your house, all right? But when the power lines are down because trees fell on them, you can't fix the power lines until you get the trees out, right? And that's why it took so long. They couldn't just go repair the lines. They had to remove 40,000, and they were not nearly done getting all the trees out yet, okay? Why do we talk about money here at Jacob's Well? Your faith, Jesus, is not about all about money. But money is one of the things that gets between you and God. When your money is messed up, when your money is calling the shots in your life because it's out of control, it is calling the shots, and guess who isn't calling the shots? God isn't. So one of the things, you know, we can talk all day long about following Jesus and the things that God calls in our lives, and you can agree all day long and say, yeah, I want to do that. But if your money is out of control and it's dictating how you live and what you do and what your decision's about and what you're preoccupied about and what the fights at home are about and what you're worrying about and what your anxiety is about, guess what? You aren't listening to God, and you aren't able to respond to God. So we have this goal in our community, which is probably a little bit unusual for churches, but we have this goal that everybody in our community has a workable budget that they're actually living according to, as best as they can. Something that's always, we know, it's always under construction. You're always having to figure it out again and having to discipline yourself around it. But we think, because if you don't have that part settled in your life, God doesn't really have much of a chance to speak to you. And so, you know, it's a really important thing. This isn't on your outlines, but this is just this basic idea. Being satisfied with your money is not a matter of amount. Being satisfied with your money is all about your relationship with your money. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about your relationship with your money. And that's a really a basic thing. You see, God has hopes for what all the forms of wealth that you have in your life, and what they could be used for, how they could transform your life, your family's life, the world around you. And as long as money is calling the shots and not God, and your money, you are serving your money instead of your money serving you and following God, there's little chance that money's going to have the impact in this world or in your life that God intended. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So we have these financial health workshops going on. I hope you've been hearing about them. There should be a slide up there. It's on your Sunday paper. There's one right after the service today. Okay, it's at our office on 38th and 17th. Information's on your Sunday paper. There's another one on Tuesday. So go to one of those if debt or if a budget is one of the elusive things in your life, or if you just need to spend some time thinking through it again. It's a really friendly, helpful way to do it. It's a great way to do it. You might be saying, Greg, I need that, but I need it so badly that I can't like go with a bunch of other people and do it. I mean, this is like serious crap in my life. That's okay. We get it. Let us know. We'll line you up, right? We'll get you the help you need so you can get this pulled together the way you need to get it pulled together. And that's right. And you know, and don't worry about that. You're a good person, all right? This is tough stuff. It happens to all of us sometimes. And money is a thing. We can deal with it. We can get you through it, and we can work it through it. And it doesn't matter how little money you have or how much money you have. That, frankly, is irrelevant. We all need to manage our money instead of being managed by our money, no matter how much it is. Like we said, being satisfied with the money, being able to fulfill your life with your money, isn't about how much you have. It's about your relationship with it, and that's something that we can work on. So, just to kind of recap these last 3 weeks, the first week we just kind of talked generally about what is this vision of money? How does God see this, these wealth sort of issues in our life? And then the next week, we talked about all these traps that like suck us in and turn us into serving our money instead of our money serving us, and makes it almost impossible to get out of that. And then last week, we talked about this these things that help us get in control and stay in control, like this great spiritual discipline called a budget, or that spiritual quest for spiritual enlightenment called debt elimination. They may sound like very mundane things, but believe me, they're some of the most important things to do. So this week, our list last week, what we want to talk about is, so supposing we took care of those things, you know, we got away from the traps, we understand the traps better, we've got us all under control, and now we're at square one, and we can really live with our money the way we want to live with our money, the way God imagines we could, so it actually fulfills our life, doesn't just like drag us around. How would we do that? How are we going to live with all this wealth? And what's it all about? So that's where we're going to be going today. I want to start off by just looking at this Bible verse, which I think is really profound. This is one of these verses. It comes from Paul, this early follower of Jesus. After the death of Jesus, he came and he's the one who kind of spread the message and the ideas of Jesus around to all the communities in the known world of his time. This comes from Ephesians. It's one of these verses that if you just read it, you just sort of read it. But if you actually stop and think about it, you could spend your life kind of digging in this couple of words. It's amazing. So let me just read it to you first. He writes, "For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Now, what's in that first line? For we are what God has made us. You are what God has made you. You are not what the world is trying to make you. You are not what all your experiences, all the problems, all like the bizarre influences and ideas of the world have twisted you into be, or is trying to twist you into be. That is not who you are. You are who God has made you. All right? Some idea. And it goes on. And you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works. You were created to make a contribution. That was God's intent in putting you, putting everyone on this planet. We are here. We are created to make a contribution for good works. Now, notice, you were created for this. This isn't your job. This isn't the rule. If you don't do that, you're in trouble with God. No, this is what your purpose was. I equipped you. I made you able. In fact, I made you in such a way that you'll be fulfilled when you are about making this contribution, when you're about these good works. And then it says you're created for good works, but it says you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what does that in Christ Jesus thing mean? That just sounds kind of weird. I think what he's saying is you are made like along the pattern that we see in the Christ, what we see in the person of Jesus. I mean, the way Jesus existed and was a person who made a contribution, you're very similar to that. There's a term that theologians throw around called cruciform when they talk about the Christ. What was the shape of Jesus? What does he look like? He's a cruciform shape. He's giving. He's sacrificial. He surrenders. He's there for other people. It's a lot of vulnerable. It's a lot of risky sort of stuff. But Jesus, in doing that, is the person that is fulfilled, the person who finds meaning, the person who lives with no regret, the person who would never have done it differently, which is, I think, what we're all looking for. The last line, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Which God prepared beforehand. It's the design. The design, not an exception, not that something you're going to do on Sunday mornings. Not something you do once in a while. There's some really, really good Christians that are going to do stuff like this. No, you were prepared from beforehand. The design was that this would be your way of life. Everyday stuff. Live that way. Try it out. Find out that when I live that way, it sounds crazy, but it actually works. I finally am living the life that is really life, the life that I actually want to have. Now, that's an overall scheme of understanding who we are and how that is related to God. But it's true with some very, very basic things like our money. In practical terms, it turns into this thing. If you're looking at your Sunday paper, you flip it over to the other side, you're going to find this outline. The 10-10-80. All right? 10-10-80 adds up to 100, right? 10%, 10%, 80%. You can write on that 10-10-80 on the first 10, write share. On the second 10, write save. On the third 10, write spend. No magic formula. You can mess around with it a little bit. It works. And it reflects what God, it's a way of reflecting in practical terms what God is talking about. Yesterday I was speaking at a conference that was at the Minneapolis Convention Center to a lot of leaders from new churches that have been developed around the United States. And I was having lunch afterwards with a woman from Philadelphia, an African-American woman, and I had mentioned when I was talking to them all about us doing this series, Broke, and I'd never heard of anybody talking about money for 4 weeks. She said, so what are you doing? So I kind of told her what we did the 3 weeks, and I said, and this week we're talking about 10-10-80. And she looked at me, and her eyes got like huge, and she said, 10-10-80 changed my life. And I said, it did. Where did you learn it? She said, I learned it from a financial counselor. I said, do you teach it at your church? She looked at me. I never even thought about that. I said, something changed your life and you didn't share it at your church? She's not the pastor. She's just one of the church leaders. That's the kind of stuff it has. See, there's an understanding behind 10-10-80 that is so important. And this is on your outlines. It's also on the Sunday paper. You have a choice between two worlds, okay? And the world that most of us end up believing in, the world that has a dominant hand in our society, is this first one. And it's anchored in these three words: enough, scarcity, and leftovers. Enough is what we want, and there is never enough, right? Scarcity is our experience of this world because it's a limited place with limited resources, scarce resources. And leftovers, therefore, are what we give or what we share because we don't have enough and things are scarce. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like the formula for American culture? Yeah, I think it is. It's a trap we all fall into. Now, that is not a fun world to live in. I mean, think about it. There's constant frustration in a world where there is never enough, where I'm always worried when all I can give out are some leftovers here and there. All right? There's constant worry. There's constant tension between us because what are we doing? We're competing over scarce resources. We're protecting what we got to get our own, right? There's another world. There's another world that we're asked to see and to believe in. And it's not based on enough, scarcity, and leftovers. It's based on sufficiency, abundance, and first fruits. We seek sufficiency. We see the world as a place of untold potential where gifts can be given a million times over. And that is a world of abundance. We are secure in the sufficiency of God's abundant world. And because of that, we give off the top. We give first fruits. It's a first thing. The first priority for all that we have is to share and to make a difference in the world around us. You may remember the Bible verse. I think we talked about it the first week. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to that first world, the world of enough, scarcity, and leftovers, the world's way of looking at this, but be transformed. Let God transform your thinking. Renew your mind to the second version. Let God teach you how to see the world the way God sees it, as a world of sufficiency. A world where there is abundance, a world where we can give off the top and at the beginning. So with that thinking, let me walk you through this 10-10-80, okay? And the first 10%, the first 10 is share. God wants you to settle the ownership issue in your life over your money. It's your wealth, your material possessions as well as your money. The ownership. It is not yours. You are in charge of it, but it is not yours. God gave it to you. Okay? And that's just a basic thing that is true all the way through our wealth. You did not originate or create your wealth. You say, well, I did. I was smart. I worked hard and I generated this wealth. No, you didn't. That was there for you to take part in. But where did you get those? Where did you get your ability to do that? God created you, gave you gifts. God put you in a world with people that would educate you and give you experiences and model and set you up and created a government that would create an infrastructure that you could utilize and do that. You are a product. You are standing on the shoulders of the people who have gone before you. You are reaping the benefit of a God who loves us and gives us a world that is sufficient and abundant and that we can all appreciate and enjoy the first fruits of it. We need to settle the ownership issue. And so God says, you know, so one of the things I want you to do is that first 10%, I want you to share it. I want you to share it with others. Jesus, talking to his followers early in his career, he said this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's just telling us the truth, something we all know. Where what we really, really treasure, that's where our heart's going to be. We can say whatever we want. We can think whatever we want. We can say our values are this. But look at your checkbook. Look at your calendar. There you're going to find where your real treasure is and where your heart really is. You know, and that's the problem, is that we treasure a lot of stuff more than God. You know, I heard someone say that if we all spend as much time trying to understand God as we do trying to understand the remotes to our TVs and stereos, we would have a spiritual awakening in this country, you know? And the fact is we don't really get our remotes either, you know? So I think it's kind of true. Another thing you see is for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's true. It isn't money. It doesn't say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is a blessing. Money is a great thing. God equips us with abilities to have wealth and to distribute it in ways, you know, to care for ourselves and to enjoy it and to make a difference in the world. This is one of God's gifts. But the love of money, that's a problem. I mean, find one of our financial disasters in this world and see if you can't trace it back to someone being greedy. This is someone loving the money more than what the money can do for themselves and for the world. The purpose that it actually has, letting that love, that money become more important than God. So here's one of the things. These are fill-ins on your outline. As you share, and you share your money, and God calls us to share our money with the local church, with God's expression of the body of Christ in a very real, tangible way in our communities. It's like this. First of all, God doesn't need your money, right? God does not need your money. God doesn't need money. God doesn't even have a bank account. I mean, what a loser. Doesn't he? You know, total cash. God does not need your money. There is nothing you have that you can give God, and God's going to say, phew, thank heavens, I got that $10, you know? All right, God does not need your money. Here's the next thing. Your church, the local church, Jacob's Well, does not need your money. All right? If God wants this community to thrive, if God wants us to be the community that God wants us to be, we are going to be it, okay? If you decide to give or not, I hope you do, but that's not going to make the difference, okay? God's in control, not you. And the need, you see, isn't of God, it isn't of us. The need is yours. You need, and you got an option here, you need to have more money or you need to give more money. Which is it? Do you need to have more money or do you need to give more money? America votes for number one, typically. Stereotyping, okay, I'm being mean on this. But it's the trap we all fall into. No, the truth is we need to give more. We need to give our money. We need to give from our money. Because, you see, God created us to make a contribution, not to accumulate. God wants us to be a conduit of the blessings that God pours into our lives, not a cesspool for them to sit and rot in. God wants us, we need to give. It is an essential thing that we have. So there's this Bible verse that I was hung up on. Am I going to share this with people? Because it just seems kind of tough and hard. But I thought, yeah, you know, as I read it and understand it, it says a lot of truth. And so I'm going to share it with you. It comes from a prophet, Malachi, Old Testament, long before the time of Jesus, about 400 some years before Jesus. Israel's in a really bad place. You know, they're in exile. They're trying to rebuild their homeland and so on. And things aren't going well. And people have really kind of gotten a long ways away from God and from the faith that they had, their ancestors had held. And Malachi is one of the prophets that's going and they're trying to kind of reconnect them with all this. And this is what he writes here. He says, will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. So God's speaking there. But you say, how are we robbing you? And God answers, in your tithes and offerings. Now, that's a little brutal, I know. But, you know, one of the things we say here all the time is at Chickasaw is that God doesn't play games. But, you know, the problem is that we play games. We play games with God. And this is one of the games that we play. See, it's like God says, I gave everything. I created everything, all right? And I've entrusted a big chunk of it to you, all right? Now, what I would like you to do is to share 10% back with me. I want you to bring 10% back for me. Why? One is I want you to settle this ownership issue. I want you to be clear that I'm the most important thing in your life, all right? So I'm going to give you 100%. I want you to bring 10% back to me. And I want you to do it so that you clarify this. I also, because I one of the reasons I gave you the wealth, I gave you the resources that you have in your life, is that I wanted them to be channeled through you to equip the things that are so important in this world, like the church and other things like that. So I want you to do that with it, okay? And we say, nah, I don't think so. I don't think I only want to have 90%. I know you gave me everything, but I think I want to keep all 100% for me. That's a game we play with God. In the end, we rob ourselves, not God, because we cheat ourselves out of the relationship with God that we could have if we let God have that first place in our lives. We cheat ourselves of the world that we could be building if we cooperated with how God put the world together and has equipped it to function and has built us, designed us to be a part of that, a way that fulfills us, that fulfills the world. And by doing that, you know, it settles the question of what comes first in our life, whether it's God or money. And when that is settled, then God is really able to get to work. You know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, you know, so the challenge is, how do you grow into that? How do you grow into this 10% sharing piece? And, you know, what I can tell you is you got to figure out where you are today. How much do you share? Is it 0%? Is it 1/2? Is it 1? Is it 3? Is it 5? Figure out what you do and then set yourself a goal. Typical goal, what people do is to increase by giving 1% more of whatever their own resources are, their income, every year. So they increase by 1 year. Now, there is nothing magic about 10%. That's called the tithe. You've probably heard that term. 10% is a tithe, 1/10 of your income. But there's nothing magical about that. A lot of people I know actually keep growing well beyond it. I know one person who's now giving 28% of everything he gives to other things. People ask me questions like, well, is this supposed to be pre-tax or is it post-tax? You know, is it all supposed to go to the church or can it also be to other charities and stuff like that? I say, you know, I think you're trying to like engage me in details. It's kind of like being at a political debate and not answering the question. And, you know, the question is clear. Are you sharing? Are you growing towards sharing? See, God doesn't really care about the percent. What does God care about? God cares about your heart. God cares about that relationship with you. And when you set a path of saying, I am going to learn to live on less than everything I have so that I can share more of it for God's purposes in the world, then those questions of ownership are going to start getting settled in your life. You're going to start learning things about generosity and the benefits that it brings to your life. And things are going to start moving the way God wants them to move and the way that you're going to find is fulfilling for yourself. That's just sort of a basic on how all that works. So here's my challenge for you on this. So take a stretch, take a risk, and step out and trust God on this giving thing. If you find you give 1% right now, try giving 5% for 2 months, all right? Just for 2 months. Then you can go back to a more gradual growth if that was like totally blew you out of the water, which I would understand. If you find you're giving 3 right now, give 8%. If you're finding you're giving 5, do 10%, all right? Do that and see what happens. It's gonna be rough, probably. You're probably going to have to rearrange some priorities. You're going to have some lifestyle changes. There are people out there who say, I switched to tithing and I never missed a dollar. Well, I've been tithing for a long time, and I'll tell you the truth, I miss all of it. You know, I would like to live on 100 to 110% of my income. I could live very easily on 200% of my income. I would be willing to take Alex Rodriguez's burden off of his shoulders if someone would give me a chance. No, I miss it. I don't regret it. And we're able to function perfectly fine without it. So try that for 2 months and see what you discover. But here's the deal, okay? This is my deal. I'm going to encourage you to do that major experiment in tithing, but I do not want you to give it to Jacob's Well. I do not want you to give it here. Because this is not about fundraising. Sorry, this is emotional for me because I really, really mean this. This is about faith raising. This is about you and your life and the things that are keeping you away from God. That is why Jacob's Well is here. It isn't to be an institution. It isn't to support itself. It isn't to make money. It is to get you closer to God so that you can be God's agent in this world and have your life transformed. And I don't want you to be confused with thinking that we're doing this, we're talking about this, so that you'll give us money. I believe that when you learn to be generous, you are going to find that however you connected to this community, that you're going to want to make it more strong and more healthy and more vibrant. I believe that that will happen. But like I said, God doesn't need your money. This community does not need your money. If God wants us to thrive, we're going to thrive. But you need to learn to grow. And you can say, well, I'm already tithing. Well, then it's about time for you to try 11%. So that's what that's all about. Try it. And so, you know, do that. Take that step. Do it for the rest of November and December. And then January, sit down and evaluate. What did you discover? What did you learn? What are the challenges? It's not going to only be a bed of roses, but then to make a decision of how do you want to go forward starting January and moving on. Talk about this in your group life groups, all right? Talk about it around the dining room table at home. That's really important. Talk about it on the car ride home. Right after the service today, all right? And then in January, figure out what it means to you and your relationship to your money, your relationship to God, and your relationship to your church, okay? Amazing things happen. Amazing things happen when people decide they're actually going to live like the body of Christ that has been called together that is bigger than them. I want you to see this video that I think maybe captures that better than anything I can ever say.
All right. Right, let's get to that island then.
I can see an animal.
Where?
It's three. I can see something flying below. I reckon it's like a coot or something. And two swans. Look up!
Oh, wow.
They're over there. Oh, they're like amazing shapes.
Thank you.
a flock of blackbirds is called a murmuration. You just saw a murmuration. It's amazing what happens when people begin to act together in a group unselfconsciously. You know, what did it look like to those blackbirds? Probably not a lot. They couldn't see it. They're too close. They're inside of it. They only saw their own experience. But as an outsider, looking at this movement of a body, all shaped, doing what they were designed to do together, as if led by some great conductor. That's what happens when we start realizing, taking whatever kind of resources we're talking about, and we start using them the way we were designed, and we start living according to them, the way that our conductor asks us to do it. So that's that first 10%. And don't worry, this isn't only 10% of my message. The second 10% is save. Save. God expects you to provide for your future, okay? That's the fill in there. God expects you to provide for your future. There's a lot of things in the Bible that actually kind of talk about how God wants us to be future oriented and caring for ourselves. I love this one. This comes from the book of Proverbs. You lazy fool, look at an ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer it stores up food, at harvest it stockpiles provisions. You know, an ant could be going around and just eating all that stuff that it's finding, but it doesn't. It's spending an enormous amount of energy, an enormous amount of coordination, storing that up for when it's going to need it later. And we human beings that are so smart don't, you know. What do I get right now? Save. This is this foreign idea called delayed gratification, all right? Not what we're programmed to do. We're programmed to not live off less than our income, but maybe a little bit more. You know, we borrow it on credit cards. We take it away from our future instead of leaving it for our future. And it doesn't really work. It's something to remember about this money that you save, this 10% you put aside for the future, is that you don't lose it. Well, depends where you put it. But it is there for you in the future, and it should be building up interest and be there. God wants you to do that for two reasons. One is to prepare you for something that's unexpected in your life. God doesn't want you just say, you know, to have your life going well where you're able to be responding to God's call in your life and to be a part of your family and part of your community and so on, and then have a left curveball thrown at you where all of a sudden nothing is working and you fall apart. God wants you to have something that can get you through that. God also wants you to be looking at your distant future. God also wants you to be able to provide for yourself if God's call, if where your life leads you, says, I need to make a major change in my life, but I can't do it because I have to have that income every week. And if I don't get it, you know, I'm stuck. God wants you to have the flexibility to be able to respond to life's calls and to have a cushion there so that you're able to do that. You know, you might be saying, well, I can't live on only 80% of my income. No, the truth is you're used to living at 100% of your income. It isn't that you can't live on only 80%. You're just used to living on 100%. If you only had 80% of what you're making right now, would you just like dry up and blow away? Maybe a couple of us might be. For the most of us, no, it's called an adjustment, all right? And maybe the 10% of savings is too much for you right now, or maybe it's even inappropriate where you are at the point in life that you're at right now, but work towards it, just like, you know, the tithing, like the sharing part. Move yourself towards that. Some of you kind of, too, might be thinking, well, isn't saving sort of an unspiritual kind of thing? I mean, isn't it like saying I'm not trusting God for providing me in my future? I'll be blunt. No. For a couple of reasons. Why? One, I don't care whether you have a lot of money or not. You're not ready for your future. You're going to rely on God for your future one way or another, in fact, in many ways. Okay? So that's going to be there anyway. The other thing is God wants you to help you with your future, and God would like a little help on your part. All right? One of the reasons God gives you income now is to help you be prepared for the future. All right? That's part of God's plan. So nothing unspiritual about this. This is a smart thing to do. So what does it take to save, in case you're not sure about this? It really only takes two things. It takes a plan. The fancy word for that is a budget. All right? And it takes discipline. All right? Then off the record, it actually takes a third thing, too. The third thing is a kick in the butt. All right? To actually start doing it. All right, and let this service today be that kick in the butt. And when you go to your group life groups this week, kick each other's butts if they're not doing it, all right? And get each other doing it. Find a plan. It doesn't have to be 10% right away. Find what works for you and start making it happen. Now, there are complications, and some of you are already going through your head, well, I've got debt that I'm trying to pay off. Am I supposed to be saving, or am I supposed to be eliminating my debt? And that's over my pay grade. That's why John Lumens is here. And John, you sitting over there yet? There he is. John is doing, he's running our financial workshops for us. So he's the one who answers those questions. And it's not that it's so complicated, it's just individualized of how you should handle those sorts of things. And he knows all that. He's not selling anything, he's helping. All right, that's it. He's a part of our Jacob's Well community. So I want you guys to overwhelm him. Give him so much work that he can't keep up with it, right? Because that means we're doing what we need to be doing. Because I know almost all of us need his services, and that's good. And he'll find other people. In fact, if you're one of the people that say, hey, I know what he does, and I can help with that too, or I would like him to help train me so I can help people, talk to John, talk to me, write it on your communication card, and we'll set you up as a resource for our community and beyond as well. Those are biggies, okay? Now, teens. Got some teens in here. You're probably thinking I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to grown-up people who have real money and stuff like that, all right? No, I'm talking to you, all right? I'm talking to you, and this is why. You know, teens, you know how, don't put up the next slide. You know how much expendable income teens had last year in the United States? $175 billion. You know the group, the age group with the most expendable, the most, what's the term? Discretionary money in our society? 16 to 18 year olds. Yeah. Shucks. Now, okay, so do the math, guys. $175 billion in the hands of our teenagers, basically all getting spent. You know what that could mean if they did 10-10-80? $17.5 billion shared to change this world. Just teenagers. $17.5 billion saved for their future. Do you know what saving $100 right now, if you're 14 years old, means compared to my saving $100 now at 39 like I am? It is enormous, okay? That's huge. So don't undersell that. And set the pattern now. It is so easy for you guys to save 10% and to share 10% off that babysitting money, off the job that you have at the bakery or whoever. I mean, that isn't going to change your life a whole lot. And you're going to create a pattern that is way, way harder to change later on in life. All right? Start now. I'm talking to you. I hope you're listening to this. Okay, so the rest, and this is the easy part. You got 80%, right? That's the rest. What's your job with that? You are a steward of that. That's the money you spend. You're the steward of that 80%. Use not just 10% to share, not just 10% to save, but all 100% can represent your values. It can express your values, the things that are most important to you, the things that God is waking up in you. And I'm not talking, when I say God is waking up these things, I'm not talking about their old religious, holy kind of things. It's the real stuff, the stuff that life is just really, really about. Things that are important, the things that we share together, the things that when push comes to shove, we say, that's what I want my life to be about. Can you let all 100%, every dollar, reflect your values? Again, like good stewards. A steward is someone who manages something for someone else, right? Because we don't own it. God entrusts it with us, and we're in charge of it. Like good stewards of the manifold, the many, the various graces of God, the gifts of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Do that with the whole 100%, not just with 10. So that 80%, it's there for you to enjoy it. It's there for you to care for yourself and for your families, the people that are close to you and under your care. It's there for you to change the world, to care for the world with every dollar of it. You were made to make a contribution, not to accumulate. It's an act of generosity to give. It's something that will change you. Do you ever wonder why it feels so good to be generous? Do you ever wonder why it is that way? When you're generous, how good that feels? Did you ever wonder why the word for miser and the word for miserable have the same root? Because to be generous feels wonderful. It does. To be miserly feels miserable. It does. It isn't the world you want to live in. It isn't the world that you want to be constructing. So this is the last thing on your outline. The fact that generosity is so enjoyable is a gift from God. It's how God designed the world from beforehand to be your way of life. God said, I created you. I created this world to work in a way when we are generous, we get it. It feels right. We're in sync. We're tapping into what is really deep down, woven into the fabric of our existence. It's the way God wants it to be. It's what all that stuff in Ephesians said at the very beginning. So coming back to the very first thing we talked about in that first week, when he said, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. That abundant life, how does it come? That Jesus didn't come that we might have money and that we might have it abundantly, that we have life. And how do we have that life? We have it by Jesus coming into our life, transforming our mind so that we aren't conformed to this world and we can enjoy it. It can give us a life that is really life and the one that we want to share and that promotes the stuff that we want in this world. And, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could have more disposable income. I'm sorry. It's got to be said. And as blatant as it is, you know how many times a day each of us assumes that that is how it is? That God ought to be there to make me have more disposable income? We operate that even though we intellectually don't agree with it. So we all have to deal with this money thing. So I'm hoping you are. And I'm hoping that we as a community continue to support each other in doing that and to figure out how we use this 10-10-80 to keep us where God wants us to be in that sweet spot. To close, I'd like to do something a little bit weird, okay? I want to say a prayer, and I invite you, I'm going to say it and leave a little silence after every line. I can invite you to say this prayer along with me, okay? Say it to yourself silently. You don't have to say it out loud. But I'd like this to be your prayer as well. God, it is all yours. All of it. All my money, all my possessions. They're yours. Thank you for everything that you have entrusted to me. As much or as little as it may seem to me. Teach me how to enjoy all of it. How to share from it. How to honor you with every bit of it. My way hasn't worked so far. So I'm going to do it your way now. Help me make it so, Lord. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen.